We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to begin with, through the chapter, the rest of the chapter. One of the verses that stand out to me in this reading is, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Beginning with verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We did that in our singing. The songs we sang really are with this last verse. "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's kneel for prayer.
Good morning. It's good to see each of you here on this cold, snowy, wintry day. This morning, my wife talked with Brother Dale Newcomer from Maine on the phone, and Brunswick canceled their service yesterday because they were calling for 20 inches of snow today, even though they didn't get that much. But anyways, Dale and Christine, their family, are listening in on our call-in line. So I want to say hi, a special hi to each of them. And also, I want to say hi to my grandchildren. Caleb, Grace, and Samuel are listening in also. And I also want to ask a blessing upon everyone that's listening in over our phone lines, as well as you who are here listening. Today we are continuing our series on problems and praises at the Church of Corinth. Last time we looked at divisions in the church. Today we want to look at Corinth's problem with adding to the message. It's human of us to always try to create a better procedure or find a better way to do something. Perhaps some of you sisters, maybe you had this great shoe fly recipe that everybody loved. And every time you made it, you got lots of compliments. But you decided you needed to add something new to make it even better. And maybe you added a different syrup or a different sugar or a different kind of shortening. And now it was ruined. You tried to add to something that was already perfect. You tried to improve something that was great. It's part of our nature to add something. The church at Corinth had been handed the perfect recipe for salvation: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They had been sanctified in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. They had all the ingredients of Christianity. They had embraced it during the year and a half that Paul had been there preaching to them. Now it was 3 years later, and they were trying to improve the recipe. Not satisfied with Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not satisfied with Christ, the wisdom of God, they felt the recipe needed tweaked to be perfect. And this is what was cooking at Corinth. The Greeks loved philosophy. And philosophy is what the Greek culture talked about. And if you break the word philosophy down, philia means love, sophia means wisdom, a love of wisdom. And their philosophy, it dwelled on questions like, where did man come from? What is his purpose? What is his destiny? What is his relationship with the gods? What is the meaning of life? And these questions were asked and they were answered by Greek men who were revered by the Corinth people. People like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. And they were thought-provoking. For example, Plato one time said, how can you prove whether at this moment we are sleeping and all our thoughts are a dream, or whether we are awake and talking to one another in a waking state? In other words, perhaps you're just a butterfly. Maybe you're just dreaming you're here right now. Here is more of the wisdom the Greeks, the church at Corinth, loved. There are two things a person should never be angry at: what they can help and what they cannot. Socrates said, one thing I know, that I know nothing. This is the source of my wisdom. Epicurus said, death does not concern us because as long as we exist, death is not here. And when it does come, we no longer exist. Now, the Greeks at Corinth, they loved the wisdom of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. And what happened, many other men had built on their works. And then groups formed around the philosophies that they loved the most. And it's believed in this huge city of Corinth, there were as many as 15 philosophical parties. For example, when Paul was in Athens, not far from Corinth, he encountered two of those parties in Acts 17. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Those at Corinth had been part of these and other philosophical parties. They had been called to salvation. And now, 3 years later, they tried to add philosophy into Christianity to bring salvation. They tweaked the recipe by adding human wisdom. And listen to Paul talk to them, chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not with wisdom of words. He's saying, I didn't come in Plato's trail. I'm not picking up where Aristotle left off. My message is a new one, the wisdom of the cross. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22 and 23, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Paul is saying, your culture lifts up human wisdom, but we lift up the cross of Christ. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Jesus Christ is all wisdom. In Jesus Christ is all power. In Jesus Christ is sufficiency in all things. This recipe can't be tweaked. Christianity and philosophy are opposites. To add philosophy to Christianity is like adding baking soda to vinegar. They are incompatible. The one destroys the other. And that's our first point under adding to the message. Attempting to add human strength. As you view authentic Christianity, it's all about the divine arrangement and the designs and accomplishments of God. It's about what God has done for humans. Who sent his son? Who died on the cross? Who is sitting on the right hand of the Father? Who intercedes? It's all about what God has done for us. In faith, we simply give up into his hands. We accomplish nothing. We literally give up into his hands. We lay down self. We lay down pride. We lay down our lives. And this is where many Christians have problems. They need to add some human strength. The Galatians tried to add works of the law. The Colossians tried to add this hidden knowledge. The Corinthians said, Christ and human wisdom equal salvation. And Paul said, I don't like your math. Christ and the cross are 100% sufficient for salvation. He is, as it says in 1 verse 30, Jesus Christ, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You can't improve perfect with human wisdom. Secondly, they were trying to add to the message with complexity. They had complex systems of philosophy they felt enhanced Christianity. They had systems of knowledge in their philosophy. And they felt the complexity, these systems of knowledge, added to Christianity. And Paul says, not so. Look at verse 27 and 28, chapter 1. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things that are despised, hath God chosen. And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Did you notice the emphasis on the simple, the ordinary? God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, and things that are despised. Salvation is not in the lofty views of Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. It was a plain, simple girl, Mary, who gave birth to a son in a lowly stable. It was two pieces of wood smothered with blood, a couple of nails, a dead body, a tomb. To the world, these are base, foolish, weak, and despised. But Paul says, this is what God has chosen, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. He doesn't want any man to glory in his own work. It's all divine arrangement. It's all his might. It's all his work. The Greeks stumbled over the simplicity of the gospel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said he feared that their minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you know, adding complexity to the recipe is an age-old problem. Captain Naaman, at first, was too proud to dip in the simple, muddy Jordan River. Why? He wanted something more complex, more sophisticated. But finally, he came. He gave in and was baptized into his healing. To many people, the way of the cross is foolish. It's too simple. And Paul is telling the people at Corinth to quit adding complexity to the recipe. They tweaked it with human strength. They tweaked it with more complexity. Thirdly, they tweaked the recipe by changing the method to deliver the message. They didn't like plain preaching. Just a guy getting up front and talking about God's ways. Oh, they want an articulate, powerful speaker like the philosophers. They wanted some debating. They wanted to see a show, a presentation of stage power, articulation, sophistication. Instead of a sermon, they wanted a scholarly dissertation on spiritual matters. And Paul defended himself in chapter 2 about that. And he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. But then he says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Power. Paul didn't meet the standards that they added. And Paul's answer to them, this preaching might be foolishness to many, but in reality, it's where the power is, the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Corinthians, go back to the original recipe. Throw out all the additions. I guess I could say my favorite recipe my wife bakes is her famous chocolate cookies with peanut butter chips. It's a rich chocolate flavored dough with Nestle peanut butter chips mixed in. Now suppose I got home from work and I see my wife made these cookies, and to my horror, I see that she added raisins to them. And instead of chocolate flavoring, she added strawberry flavoring. Now, I think I would tell her about the things she added and took out. In other words, I think I would tell her the negative. But also, I hope I would dwell on the positive. Remind her of the original ingredients that made these cookies perfect. And what we see here is Paul, amidst his negative criticism about them changing the recipe, he's constantly reminding them of the positive, the original ingredients of the recipe, of the message. In chapter 1, verse 30, he says there is one ingredient with four aspects. And I thought we could read that together because it's like the key verse here. If you want, I hope most of you have your Bibles open. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And if you're listening at home, you're welcome to read along also. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 together. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Corinthians, here is all you need. Christ alone is sufficient. You are in Christ. God has put you there through faith in Christ. And so what we see he did here, he listed four aspects of the one ingredient, which is Christ. First of all, he said, Christ is made unto us wisdom. Here is a Greek word, sophia, translated wisdom. Christ is your philosophy. He is your answers for life. In Christ, you know your purpose for life, your reason for being here, where you came from, where you're going. He is the logos, the revealer. Albert Barnes once said, philosophers have attempted to become wise by their own investigations and inquiries, but Christians have become wise by the work of Christ. That is, it has been by his instructions that they have been made acquainted with the true character of God, with his law, with their own condition, and with the great truth that there was a glorious immortality beyond the grave. None of these truths had been obtained by the investigation of philosophers, but by the instructions of Christ. It's interesting, in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, he's saying, where has Plato and Socrates and Aristotle got you? Look at the mess around you. Where have they got you? What have they accomplished? Nothing. It's only in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Corinthians were in Christ. They had access to all his wisdom. They instead chose to reach outside of Christ for truth. It would kind of be like one of you sisters, if you're married to an auto mechanic, and you would ask a plumber how to fix your car. That's what they were doing with Christ. They were reaching outside of him to human philosophers. And Paul says, it's in Christ. That's where the wisdom is. The second aspect of the only ingredient is righteousness. Christ has made unto us righteousness. Christ was perfect righteousness. In him was no sin or guile or deceit. He was always perfect in every way. Through the operation of God by faith, we enter into Jesus Christ. And God sees us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are complete in him, lacking nothing. And the Father looks upon us, and he sees the righteousness of his Son as we are in him. It's not about adding works. It's not about adding philosophy. It's not about adding new knowledge. It's about accepting who we are in Christ Jesus. He is wisdom. He is righteousness. The third aspect of the one ingredient, Christ, is sanctification. Again, going back to verse 30. It means to make holy, to set apart. Again, it's in Christ by God's work. As you abide in Christ, he gives each of us power to live a holy life. Isn't that awesome? In Christ, he gives us power to be set apart people. Not only in Christ do we have all wisdom and do we have his righteousness, but in Christ, he gives us power to be sanctified. Praise his holy name. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. John 17, verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. His Spirit guides you. It prompts you. It convicts you and me and leads us to live holy and pure, set apart, sanctified lives. The fourth aspect of that one ingredient, Christ, is redemption. By virtue of being in Christ, we have wisdom, we have his righteousness, we have sanctification, the power to live holy lives, but we also have redemption. Redemption speaks of his work of saving us from anything that threatens us. All the troubles we're in, Christ has paid the price to pull us, out of it. Again, it's his work provided in Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. It saved us in life from our fears. It saved us in death from our fears. It saved us from the bondage of sin and the grave. He has given us the Spirit, and when he has purchased, and what he has purchased will someday be redeemed off this earth. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. A.W. Tozer once said, Seen from our human standpoint, redemption must rank first among all the acts of God. No other achievement of the Godhead required such vast and precise knowledge, such perfection of wisdom, or such fullness of moral power. To bring man into communion with himself, God must deal effectively with the whole matter of justice and righteousness. He must dispose of sin, reconcile an enemy, and make a rebel willingly obedient. And this he must do without compromising his holiness. Christ is the complete package. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, total truth, total justification, total holiness, total salvation. He is the real deal, and let me say, he is the only deal. Quit adding to the recipe. We saw they added to the recipe human strength, philosophy. They added complexity. They added a change in the presentation of the message. We saw the four main ingredients of the message. Now, down at Gladfelder's, where I work, as you know, we make paper. Well, they have made a decision to focus only on making paper. I think I remember already in the past, they considered buying huge printing operations. Of course, our paper would go to these printing operations that they bought. But they chose not to buy these printing operations. Mulch is a byproduct. They could bag mulch and sell it, but they didn't. We have a tremendous amount of sawdust. We could make wood pellets from this byproduct. Gladfelder's chose not to do that. You see, their core product is paper. And they chose to focus only on making paper. And I believe that's a lot of the reason they have been so successful. And I think that's why, for another example, Hanover Repair Shop, they only deal with fixing and selling small equipment. If you would walk into their shop and they're selling KitchenAid mixers, well, they're in trouble, you know, because they lost their focus. But here at Pleasant Hill, how is our focus? How can we be sure we will maintain our focus? I want to give us six accountability questions to help us in this area. Accountability question number one, and I want us to ask our corporately as a church, but also let's ask individually. First of all, have we tweaked the gospel message? The Corinthians added philosophy. They added human strength, complexity. They changed the presentation. Have we changed the message? Have we added psychology to the message, as if the power of the cross is not enough to change lives? Have we added political activity to the message, as if the new birth is inadequate to bring America back to where it should be? Have we become dissatisfied with preaching, as if in today's world we need more singing or drama or other methods to bring the gospel to people? Have we added systems of complexity to the gospel so that now you feel you need to be under this umbrella of new knowledge to attain salvation, while all the time the power of the cross lies dormant? Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power." Verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Do we announce events that are taking places at other churches that don't build on the true foundation? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Suppose all of you would want a copy of Sharon's famous chocolate peanut butter chip cookies, and you would want me to put them, the recipe, on the literature table here at church. Well, I couldn't do that because it doesn't pass the test. You see, it's not Christ-centric. It's not cross-centric. Now, if you would want the recipe so you could give cookies to your neighbors as you witness to them about the gospel, and maybe that would be different. But I'm asking us, have we tweaked? Have we added to the gospel message? Accountability question number two. Have we been good stewards of the message? Now, a steward is just a caretaker. If my wife would give you 4 dozen of her cookies and told you make good use of them, but you left them in the car and they rotted and were never used, you would not have been good stewards. Just think what we have been handed. We have been handed the treasure of Christ. Colossians 2, verse 3, it talks about Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have it. Have we used him to our best ability? Have we shared him with others? In the next chapter, after 3, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as a ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required to stewards that a man be found faithful. Have we been faithful? I thought about our winter Bible school and what an awesome praise that is. And I thought about the work in Ukraine and the Alaska outreach and the many other works, the rescue missions, and the many other things as our church are doing. They are all Christ-centric. They are cross-centric. And the power of God is evident there. We are doing good in these areas. But how about at a more personal level? How about with our neighbors? How about with our co-workers? If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Accountability question number 3 relates to chapter 1, verse 30, that verse we read together. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Have we stayed focused on the ingredient? Christ is wisdom to us. That's the question. In Jesus, we have all truth. We don't need more. There isn't any more truth. Christ is infinite truth. And as a church or individuals, have we said, his wisdom is sufficient for our church and for our society? Are we glad for 30 minutes of preaching? And sometimes it gets a little longer. But are we glad for this time of preaching the wisdom of God? Or would we rather like make preaching, you know, just a secondary thing? I know some churches, they have praise and worship teams that get more time than the minister does. And so after the praise and worship team, after the soloist, after a time to shake hands with everybody around you, the preacher walks on stage like a lost puppy to share a 10-minute message. Let's keep the preaching as the main method of delivery. Amen? Amen? How about in our personal devotions? Do we use God's word to apply this wisdom to our lives? Has the word become too basic, too ordinary? Do we need something more complex? Do we need something more entertaining and appealing? Christ is wisdom. He should be the wisdom for the fuel we have in the morning when we have our devotions or in the evening before we go to bed. Have we tweaked Christ out of our learning experience? Our fourth accountability question, again in verse 30. Have we stayed focused on the righteousness of Christ? It's so easy to try to work for our salvation, to set up a system of works to save. It's so hard to lay ourselves down before Christ and say, you are my only hope. In faith I plead the blood. It's so hard. Where are we? Is your righteousness in Christ alone? Or have you tried to build another foundation? Can you say, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is he your solid rock, the foundation? Accountability question number 5. Have we allowed Christ to be our sanctification? In 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but as he which called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversations, because that is, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. At Corinth, they were no longer shocked at sin. They accepted sin as normal. They were carnal. They were still babies. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he actually talks about them not as spiritual, but as carnal, as babes. They had immorality. They had lawsuits. They had strifes, divisions, and envyings. The testimony of Christ had been confirmed in them, but they chose to not allow the sanctifying powers of Christ to regenerate them. How about us? Where are we? That fire that burned in you at baptism, is it still there? Does the Holy Spirit continue to work his will in your life? Where are you? As a church, have we accepted carnality and worldliness? Are we afraid to judge sin, to condemn lawlessness, to resist the works of Satan? Have we lost our focus? The 6th accountability question. What have we done with Christ, our Redeemer? Christ is redemption for body, soul, and spirit. Let me ask you this important question. Why have you put him on the sidelines? You act as if your wealth and possessions can save you in bad times. You seem to think your physician can make you whole. You're content with analyzing your stocks and CDs as if they will save you in the day of reckoning. You cling to good political news, content to think that a new president or a new Congress will redeem this country from our problems. Brothers and sisters, look to the cross. Only the cross will save our bodies. Only the cross will save our souls. Only the cross will save us from eternal torment. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Have we refused to tweak the gospel, not adding to it? Have we been good stewards of this message, using it as he has given? Have we focused on Christ, our wisdom? Have we focused on Christ, our righteousness? Have we focused on Christ, our sanctification, and Christ, our redemption? As Apostle Paul comes towards the end of his writing about the problems of adding to the gospel, and then he goes on to some more problems he had. But as he comes towards the end of this in chapter 3, we see he gives them a graphic picture of what it's all about. I'm going to start reading at chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Someday, at the judgment seat of Christ, everything we tweaked, everything we added to the cross, it's going to be burned up. All that will be left is what we built on the foundation that was Christ-centric. Everything else will be burned up. I'd like us to try to imagine a huge pyramid before you. And this huge pyramid, it ascends up to the clouds. And you see it, it's shiny with a silverish and golden glow. And you see on the walls of this great pyramid that ascends to the skies, you see plaques where it's written in gold letters, that you see words written. You see written Aristotle, Plato, Socrates. You see written human wisdom in large letters. You see written human works. You see written triumphs of psychology. And towards the top, you see the kingdoms of the great kingdoms of the world listed. The pyramids. This pyramid, it's full of knowledge. It's full of pride. It's exalting itself and it's exalting human wisdom. Now, to the side of this pyramid, to the side, you see two pieces of wood, smothered with blood, forsaken, despised. And you see laughter proceeding from the pyramid towards a foolish cross that lies in its shadows. And suddenly you see the cross grow taller and wider, and you see the cross start to glow, and you see the cross, and now it is far larger than the pyramid. And from the cross comes a burning wind directed at the pyramid. And the gold and silver in the pyramid are fake, and they melt in the heat, and everything crumbles. But at the end, the cross still stands. Everything else is gone. It's all in the cross. Brothers and sisters, are you in Christ? Are you saved? Where is your hope? Just kneel at the cross. He wants to put his image down. But it's the hardest thing to do, to lay everything down, to give up your pride, to give up your selfishness, to lay it all down and accept his sovereignty over your life. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Listen to his voice. Leave with him your care and start your life anew. Kneel at the cross. Give your idols up. Look unto realms above. Turn not away to thy sparkling cup. Trust only in his love. I want to close with these two simple questions. What is your foundation? Are you in Jesus Christ? Everything else is worthless. Everything else will pass away. If you never knelt at the cross, I encourage you to give your heart to him. Brother Laverne, why don't we sing two verses of an invitation song?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling. should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinners, come home.
John chapter 12, Jesus made the statement, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The context is clearly speaking of his crucifixion. It's not taking the scripture, it's not stretching it to say that the preaching of the cross is what draws men to the gospel message. When I think of all the programs and all the things that go on, and not that they're not important, but they're not an end in themselves of feeding and doing good works and rebuilding homes and all of that. It really doesn't amount to much unless the cross of Christ is put forward. I sort of have Ireland on my mind. I've been reading again one of my favorite people from history, Patrick, who brought the gospel to the Irish. And I remember reading of an Irish preacher one day delivering a sermon, and he was interrupted by a heckler demanding to hear about shamrocks. He said, I want to hear about shamrocks. I want to hear about shamrocks. I kept interrupting the preacher. The preacher's simple response was, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other rocks are shamrocks. And there's truth in that. But there's a song that we have a number of English translations that dates back to the time of Patrick. And it really, this is one of my favorite translations of this song and my favorite hymn. Just listen to the words of what Jesus should be. To be thou my vision, he should be our vision. Oh, Lord of my heart, he should be our Lord. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity. Thou my delight, thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. That's what the Lord should be to us. Let's stand as we pray.